Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Janavalava Giri Varare Gopi Janavalava Giri Varare Yashodanandana Pachachandarandana Yashodanandana Pachachandarandana Chamuna Tira Pashari Jamuna Tira Vashari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jaya Prabhu Pada, Jaya Prabhu Pada, Jaya Prabhu Pada, Jaya Prabhu Pada. Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Shrimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Jai Om Vishnu Padma Paraman Sapai Vajaka Jai Sri Tisada Shri Srimad Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada Maharaj Ki Jai Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga. Mukam Karoti Vachalam Bhangam Lang Hayate Girim Yakipandamam Bande Shri Guru Tidatavinam Omagyana Timirandasya Gananjara Sharakaya Chakshamiditam Yena Tasamai Shri Guru Venamah. So welcome to the third day of our seminar on 24 Gurus. Yesterday we heard from five Gurus: the water, fire, the moon, the sun, and the pigeon. And I gave you some homework. First of all, let us discuss what lessons did we learn from the water yesterday? Anybody remember a lesson? Go with the flow. Right, what else? Sweet sound means sweet speech. We should be trying to be like the water. The saintly persons are like the water, and then they speak sweetly, they speak truthfully, not to agitate others, they recite the Vedas. Okay, so did anybody also to be transparent and purifying and cleansing? Did anybody try to apply this lesson to your life today? Yes, Harinama, what did you do? Okay, you tried.
That's good. It suggested me two times, I saw it because I was thinking about it. And then it was, I wouldn't have got an A, but I would have got a B.
Okay. All right, well, that's good. I'm sure it's better than what you would have done before. It's improving, okay. Okay, good. Anybody else try? Yes. Oh, yeah, right. Water.
Because I had just moved, and my Devanam deities were still in their box in the living room. And I kept looking down, talking to them. And then I decided, I think they wanted to get out of the box, so I brought them out and put them on the shelf. And as soon as I put them on the shelf, it was beautiful rain.
Beautiful rain came, okay. Inspired by the wonderful rain. Okay, inspired by the rain, the water, rainwater. You took out your Jagannath deities and gave him a bath. So that's wonderful application to water, thinking of Krishna. We're trying to see Krishna in the elements around us, in the things around us. Instead of seeing everything as for our enjoyment, we want to see them related to Krishna, or also as our Shiksha Gurus. Okay, anybody else try to apply the lesson of water to your life today. Flow with it. Or speak.
I took a shower.
You took a shower. Okay, well, we're doing some practical application here. You took a shower. Jagannath took a shower. All right. That's wonderful. Okay. So the fire. What lessons do we learn from the fire? Yes? Okay, the fire is like time, like the waves of time. If you see the flame of a candle, you should know it's always changing. It's not the same fire. Something different is burning it every second. So in the same way, our body, at every second it's changing. The soul is the same. The soul does not change. The soul is the same. Okay, did anybody... and also how the fire is concealed in the... like super soul in the heart, and sometimes it's revealed, the fire comes out from the wood. So sometimes we can perceive the presence of super soul. Did anybody try to apply the lesson of fire today in your life? That's a little... Oh, fire also.
Well, yeah, because I'm working on
2 things. You were working on 2, so water and fire both.
Yeah, because, you know, the idea that things are changing every minute is not to be...
Right. Not to be attached to keeping things a certain way, out externally, because they're always changing. You can't keep them.
So when the change comes, instead of holding on to and being angry at the agents of change, which Krishna uses in the world to remind us, to just say, oh, I just got a lesson in that yesterday, so I'm going to let go.
Okay, great. So instead of becoming angry at the agents that want to change you, or the agents of change, let go. You realized, okay, that's the lesson of fire. Don't be attached. It's temporary, and you let go. Very good.
Yeah, and also the idea that Krishna is hidden, and that if we chant and we pray, because we're supposed to see him everywhere, that we can ask him to help us reveal himself.
Hmm. Krishna, yes. So yes, so Krishna is often hidden from us, so pray to him, please reveal yourself. Let me see you, how you are here with me now in this activity. Good. Anybody else apply the lesson of fire to your life today? Okay, the next guru we had yesterday was the sun. What was the lesson of the sun that we learned yesterday? If you were here in Bhagavatam class, you got a review, yes.
What's,
it gives and receives. It takes away the water in the summer, and then it gives us rain. Of course, if you saw the rain, you could think about that, how the sun was giving us rain. So Shesha Prabhu in his class today applied the lesson of the sun. He took some knowledge from Srila Prabhupada, and he gave it to us today in Bhagavatam class. And he was telling us how he did his homework, although he wasn't able to come today, but he did his homework by giving Bhagavatam class this morning. Did anyone else apply the lesson of the sun today to your life? Yes? Yes. You raised your hand, right? Oh, you were just, it was a fly or something. Okay, sorry. Looked like. Okay, Giraj just came. I forgot him, but he came anyway. Very merciful. So the lesson of the sun. And then we heard about the foolish pigeon who had excessive affection. Anybody apply the lesson of the pigeon today? Being not so attached to something. Okay. So the next, today we are going to have 5 more gurus. The first one is the python. Does everybody know what is a python? It's a huge snake like Agashura. And I was giving this seminar in Denmark, where there was one lady from South America, and she has seen many pythons in her life. And she said a python can swallow a cow whole. She's seen a python, you know, and they just swallow whole, and then they take some time to digest. So they can swallow people, you know, whole. They just, if you get near them, they'll swallow you. That's a python. But one thing about the python that's lucky for us is it doesn't move. It just stays in one place and waits for something to come near its mouth, and then it swallows it. So python, we will learn from our guru Ocean today, from the moth, from the honeybee, and from the elephant. Everybody knows what is a moth, those little things that fly in the night, look like a little butterfly but smaller, with no color. That is the moth. So the python, that is our first guru. Now we're moving on from the 7th chapter of 11th canto to the 8th chapter of 11th canto. The second verse describes the python. So what do we learn from the python? The python doesn't move, it just sits in one place. It doesn't endeavor for its food. So we learn to accept what comes of its own accord. Don't over-endeavor for something. But what comes, be satisfied. In other words, be satisfied with what comes of its own accord. So he shows the qualities of peacefulness and patience, just waiting for his food to come. We can learn also to live simply and use our energy for self-realization. There's a nice verse in Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st canto, 5th chapter, verse 18. I think, okay, no problem. I'll just do it like this. All right. So, tasyaiva heto prayateta kovido nalabhyate yat pramatam upayara talabhyate tukavaranyatasukam kalena sarvatra gabhirarangasa. What that means is that intelligent person, he does not go to the highest plane of this universe, down to the lowest, searching for something, because so many people try doing that. They're looking for happiness here. But an intelligent person, he doesn't go that way and this way, because he knows that just like distress comes of its own accord, happiness will also come of its own accord without even trying for it. So he does not endeavor for that. So this is the lesson of the python. Live simply, use your energy for self-realization or devotional service. And another lesson of the python from this verse 2 of Bhagavatam was to accept food which comes of its own accord, whether it's delicious or tasteless, ample or meager. So sometimes we get something we really like, and sometimes we don't get something we really like. We get something we don't appreciate that much. But we should not be disturbed either way. Don't be too attached to eating too much because you like it so much, and don't be too upset when you don't get what you want. So we should remain alert to our actual self-interest, become active in spiritual advancement and not so active in sense gratification. So a devotee who is engaged in preaching and spreading Krishna consciousness automatically gets all facilities. Krishna says in Gita that whatever you lack, I will provide if you're always thinking of me, and you're always serving me without deviation. So I was just remembering one story. Welcome. Okay, we need one paper for our friend here, Shranti. Thank you for coming. So we're talking about the python, the lesson of the python, the big, big snake who waits until things come into its mouth. And the lesson we learn is to accept what comes of its own accord, things that come naturally. So one time, of course, sometimes we have to endeavor also. Of course, for spiritual life, we should endeavor. But for material life, we can accept things which come of their own accord. So when Jadumna Swami told the story of one time, he was on the plane with Srila Prabhupada going into London. And when he got there, somehow Prabhupada's luggage was delayed. So he was sent to take care of Prabhupada's luggage, and Prabhupada and all the devotees went on to the temple. And so the temple was at Bury Place, which was up many flights of stairs, this old temple. I visited it also, and Prabhupada's room was up high. So he came there with a big suitcase, he was looking for prasadam. There was no prasadam. It was the end of the Sunday feast, and all the devotees were lying on the floor completely full. And so he didn't even have anything to eat. And then he had this huge suitcase, and he asked, Prabhu, can you help me? And he said, oh, we ate too much. We can't help you with that suitcase up the stairs. So he had to carry this, lug this huge, heavy suitcase up the stairs. Probably had Pradyumna's books in it. And finally he got to Prabhupada's door, and he was so exhausted he even forgot to knock. He just opened the door, and there was Prabhupada standing right behind the door. And then he was so astonished, so he just offered his obeisances. And then Prabhupada slapped him on the back. And he said, now, in this material world, everything is very difficult. But when you go back to Godhead, everything will be very easy. And so, of course, he kept those words his whole life. And now we see how he's traveling and preaching very nicely. So, we learn from the Python to live simply. So how did Prabhupada exemplify this quality? That is our next question. When Prabhupada first came to the United States, he would write down every penny he spent. If you read his early diary, 50 cents for this, 12 cents for this, how he was just taking care of very conserving things, using things in Krishna's service. So when we were living in India, in Calcutta, we had to walk in Vrindavan too. When we first came to Vrindavan in 1972, we had to walk everywhere from Raman Reti to Loy Bazaar to... We were staying in Keshigat. And then Prabhupada would speak in Radha Damodar temple every day. So we had to walk there and back. And we had to... Every day we did Harinam to Raman Reti from Keshigat, which is quite a walk. And there were a few rickshaws. There was nothing with a motor or engine in Vrindavan. There were peacocks dancing on the main road. And there were no shops. It was forest all the way down. There was no Fugal Ashram. So you can't imagine what it was like. There were no shops, no traffic, no cars, no buses, no nothing. A few cycle rickshaws, and they were too expensive for us. They cost 1 rupee, and we didn't have 1 rupee to pay for the rickshaw. And so it was very peaceful in Vrindavan. So in India, we were told, you don't take taxis, you go on the bus. So the Indian buses in Calcutta means, you know, you have people crammed inside and hanging out the doors, and sometimes the bus would tilt to one side, and I would prefer to ride up on the roof of the bus because it was a lot, you know, like air conditioning, you know. It wasn't so much stuffy as being in the bus. So we were riding on the roof of the bus. You had just had to watch out for the wires and the trees, and, you know, or you'd be fine. So, yes, Prabhupada had us conserve money. He didn't allow us to make phone calls. We had to write letters, and there was no internet in those days. We had to write letters, and with the Indian mail, it usually wouldn't get there, and it wouldn't come to us, so you just really had to depend on Krishna in those days. So, and Prabhupada also was like that, too. In Vrindavan, in India, actually, Prabhupada was everything. Sometimes he was temple president, and he would take care of a temple. Sometimes he'd be the treasurer. Sometimes he'd be the temple commander, and he would see what's wrong and what's dirty. One time in Vrindavan, he went over the finances of the temple, and he saw, I think it was before the temple was built, I think, and he saw that that they were spending so much money just buying little every day. Instead, he said, you should buy in quantity things, you know, like, you know, a lot of ghee, a lot of wheat. So what did the devotee do? He went out and bought a huge amount of bananas. So, of course, they went rotten because it was very hot. And unfortunately, Prabhupada chastised that devotee, and he said, the reason you got bananas is because you're a monkey. So, yeah, it was, Prabhupada was very, he expected us to be, conserve the money, because the money was coming from devotees who were working hard in America, distributing books. And so he didn't want us to waste the money, you know, for things. So also, before Prabhupada came to the West, he was standing outside one gate of a very large house. One of his godbrothers, who was a brahmachari then, saw him standing outside this gate. And he stopped and he said to Prabhupada, what are you waiting for, Maharaj? He said, oh, I'm waiting to get a 5 rupee donation from this man here. So after some hours, during the hot day, this brahmachari came back on his bicycle and saw him still standing there. And I asked him, do you have the 5 rupees? And Prabhupada said, no, the man has not yet arrived, but I will wait. So then the brahmachari said, let's go, I'll give you the 5 rupees. So Prabhupada asked, can you give me every month 5 rupees? And so the brahmachari said, yes, I'll give you 10 rupees every month. So, of course, in that time, it was a more amount of money than now. Maybe it was like 100 or 200 rupees worth. So then he said, is there anything else you need? Are you short of anything? He seemed so poor at that time. So if you need anything, I'll get it for you. Please come with me. So he saw Prabhupada's clothes were torn. He bought him a dhoti and a kurta. And he said, don't worry, I'll give you 10 rupees every month. And so Prabhupada was very very conserving. He was like that python, just accepting what came of its own accord. And so that day he got his 10 rupees a month instead of 5 rupees. So we can try to apply this lesson of the python, live simply and accept what comes of its own accord. So our next guru for today is the ocean. When you think of the ocean, what do you think of? Steady, okay, very steady. Annapurna? Unfathomable, yes, in Johnny? Huge expanse of water, yes? Powerful, yes?
Unpredictable,
yes, yes, yes. Deep, yes.
Waves,
okay. So all these things are true about the ocean. So what do we learn from the ocean? What qualities does Bhagavatam choose to teach us? The ocean is grave, deep, undisturbed, like a great sage. And so the verse says, the saintly sage, because of his knowledge, is never disturbed. He is like tranquil waters of the unfathomable and unsurpassable ocean. So in the purport it explains, a pure devotee having taken shelter of the Lord's lotus feet possesses great spiritual power and therefore he cannot be surpassed or overwhelmed. In fact, having developed his spiritual body, he's not affected by the deteriorating actions of time. So the ocean is grave. Now here's another characteristic of the ocean from verse 6, that during the rainy season, so many swollen rivers rush into the ocean. And during the dry summer, the rivers, very shallow, severely reduce their supply of water, but the ocean does not swell up in the rainy season or dry up in the hot summer. In the same way, now here's the lesson we learned from the ocean. A saintly devotee who has accepted the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the goal of his life sometimes will receive by providence great material opulence, and sometimes he'll find himself materially destitute. However, such a devotee of the Lord does not rejoice in a flourishing condition, nor is he morose when poverty stricken. So sometimes we go through times in our life where it's very dry, and sometimes we go through times in our life when there's great abundance. I also had that experience of having nothing, but then very soon after that, I was like flooded by Krishna. When you have nothing, then you realize, oh, I have to depend on Krishna much more now. I have to see him, how he's coming. One time I didn't have lunch or something, and someone came to my door and said, how would you like to come and eat at MVT restaurant today? You know, the most opulent restaurant in Vrindavan, I never go there. But I said, oh, okay. And sometimes someone came with pizza to my door in Vrindavan, you know. You do get pizza in many places, actually. Vrindavan, in 4 different shops. But anyway, then we depend on Krishna. And when you're in abundance, also, you don't say, okay, this is mine. You say, no, this is for Krishna. How can I use this for Krishna and his service? So in London, if you read this latest book by Mukunda Goswami, there was a time when the London devotees were eating only dal and chapatis. It might be that same time. No, that was later on. And they didn't have much to eat, they didn't have money to eat, but they were very busy trying to get the manor, Bhaktivedanta Manor, ready for installation of Radha Krishna deities. So they were so enthusiastic, working day and night. and they didn't mind, you know, what came. This is also another the lesson of the Python, also the lesson of the ocean, that sometimes there is, we'll have dry times, and sometimes it will be, there will be great opulence or abundance. Now, another analogy that we find in Srimad Bhagavatam about the ocean and the rivers, I thought was very interesting, because I actually experienced this analogy in my life in Goa. I used to live in Goa for 5 years in India. It's actually a very heavenly place, a tourist attraction, beautiful. It's, the temperature is about 25 all year round, or 27, and the people there, are a lot of tourists go there. And but in the monsoon season, you can't swim in the ocean. So we were swimming in a river that goes into the ocean. So the analogy goes like this, that the river is compared to our material desires, which are incessantly flowing. But when the river goes into the ocean and the tide comes in from the ocean, it overwhelms the river. So the ocean of devotion, our devotional service, can overwhelm our stagnant desires for sense gratification. So my experience in Goa was I was swimming in the river, and then the tide in the river was sweet water, and then the tide came in, and all of a sudden the water became salty, and it started flowing upstream. So it's quite amazing what devotional service can do. If you are really engaged, then your material desires will be finished by full engagement in devotional service, because you're always planning with your intelligence so many things for the service of Krishna that your stagnant material desires die. So another point to understand is that to be equipoised in happiness and distress, we have to practice throughout our life. It's not something that we can just artificially do, but we need to practice. Unless we practice, then we cannot develop these qualities. So what do we learn from this guru? That be aware that our karma is coming, or whatever Krishna wants to give us for our token karma is coming, and we need to embrace it graciously. Also to be grave like the ocean in happiness and distress. So Nectar of Devotion explains the meaning of gravity. A person who does not express his mind to everyone, or whose mental activity and plan of action are very difficult to understand, is called grave. So what did Prabhupada say about gravity? Grave means don't talk nonsense. Don't talk nonsense. Don't waste time. If you've got time, chant Hare Krishna, but don't talk nonsense. So one time, my godbrother Chipperari asked Prabhupada, is it true the spiritual master will come back if the disciple falls down? Prabhupada said, yes, but don't take advantage. He wanted us, he always was telling us, you must finish in this life and go back to Godhead in this life. And that was always my goal. And my goal was to go back to Godhead before I die, actually. And go and come back. That's not a good idea. You should just go and don't come back. But somehow I have this foolish idea to go and come back. Anyway, so Gurudas said to Prabhupada, sometimes I feel concern for the miserable conditions of humanity. Sometimes I feel sadness when I wish for people to be delivered. And Prabhupada said very gravely, why sometimes? Just follow my instructions. And in the early years, there's a picture of Prabhupada where he looks very grave. And one devotee said, oh, Prabhupada, you look so grave. Prabhupada said, that was a moment of ecstasy. So we can understand the mind of a devotee. So here's another story from 1975. I first met Srila Prabhupada in Dallas. This is from Gopalacharya Das. In January of 1975, he came aboard our traveling bus ashram around lunchtime, and the cook offered him a silver platter filled with assorted Indian delicacies. Savories, fried vegetables, milk sweets, and tropical fruits. He ate a single slice of papaya and said briefly that a yogi requires very little food to maintain his body. So here's the lesson of the python and the lesson of the ocean. Then he offered the rest of the fruit dish to a baby boy who leaned forward from his mother's arms to snatch a big strawberry. Prabhupada said, children like red. he said, smiling. Recently, the child's father, one of Prabhupada's disciples, had left the Krishna conscious movement and was encountering all sorts of personal problems. When Prabhupada spoke to the disciple's wife, the words seemed to come right from the core of his heart. Tell him to come back. He's a very intelligent boy. He glanced at the child and said, now, you become a pure devotee and rescue your father. Tears welled up in Prabhupada's eyes. His gravity affected the whole atmosphere. It is like when I cut my finger. The pain is felt in the mind as well. Similarly, when my disciple has some difficulty, I feel the pain also. So that's why Prabhupada was grave, because a lot of us had difficulties. When Prabhupada was here, even when he was here, we had so many problems. So what benefit will we achieve by applying this lesson of gravity, of and being grave in abundance and scarcity? What's that? I couldn't hear you. No, okay. Somebody had their hand? Yes. Equanimity, very good. Equanimity. We can get equanimity. And that's one of the transcendental qualities, quality of a devotee. Okay. Our next guru is the moth, the little thing that flies around and goes to the light, very attached to the light. In Mayapur, you have hundreds and thousands of these kind of creatures who fly into the light at night, especially during the rainy season. And in the morning, they're covering the floor if you keep the lights on. So then Prabhupada once commented on all these little creatures. He said, it's just like, he said, they have a very short lifetime, just maybe a few seconds or minutes at night. And through that whole lifetime, they're eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. He says, so we have a little longer lifetime, but it's the same result. We fly to the light, and then we die. By the opposite sex, sense of sight. Now we're going to hear about five different senses, and two of them today. See, the moth, three of them today, the moth, the elephant, and the honeybee. The moth is captured by sight. The fish will be tomorrow. He's captured by taste, the tongue. The elephant is captured by touch. The bee can be captured by its sense of smell. And the deer is captured by sound. So today we're going to hear about the moth, the bee, and the elephant. And from the bee we will learn other lessons as well, besides the lesson of smell. So the moth is, and we also are captured by the sense of sight. So how to avoid this? Prabhupada gives us some clue about our thoughts. He says, our thoughts are always changing. He wrote a letter to Satyabhama, and she asked about how to control the mind, how to control lust, 1972. And so Prabhupada replied, our thoughts are always changing. That is the nature of the mind. So you cannot expect even the great saintly persons are free from thoughts coming and going. So she was asking about not, you know, the bad thoughts, the thoughts we have that are not so good. But after thinking, there is feeling. And willing being the stage of putting the thoughts into action. So if we're able to use our intelligence, we kill the thoughts before they become manifest in activity. So we have to, so everything starts on the subtle. First we think of something, and then we feel about it, and then we say, okay, I'm going to do this. Wrong thing. That's the fall down, the process of fall down. So Prabhupada said, we kill the thoughts. If we use our intelligence, we kill our thoughts before they become manifest in activity. But because we're so inclined to enjoy something unintelligently, we have to therefore daily sharpen our intelligence. How do you think he wants us to sharpen our intelligence? By reading, discussing, and preaching to others. Sharpen your intelligence. In this way, we're able to very easily defeat all challengers to our philosophy, and everything becomes very clear as it is revealed from different angles of vision. So one time Bhavananda Prabhu asked Prabhupada, "Sri Prabhupada, I'm so lusty, my eyes go everywhere." Prabhupada said, "Oh, that means you are going to go blind." So Bhavananda said, "Blind to material nature, I hope, Srila Prabhupada." And Prabhupada said, "No, blind." So watch out. Control your sense of sight. Or else you might get Prabhupada's benediction here of going blind. How did Prabhupada exemplify this quality of sense control of sight? One time a taxi driver, Guru Das tells a story, taxi driver asked you if you slept on a bed of nails. You're a Swami, you must be sleeping on nails. That's what Swamis and Yogis do, don't they? Wrong. Prabhupada replied, "It's not a great thing to overcome pain. Pain could be overcome by drugs. But a real Swami is one who is self-controlled, just like one who could sit in a room of beautiful women and not be agitated." So Prabhupada said, that's the test of a Swami, the sense of sight. Test of sight. So Prabhupada says, Dante, if we control these things, the special favor will be there on us. We'll get mercy. So if any of you have seen this video of Prabhupada in San Francisco, 1967, it's quite an amazing video. Sometimes I just play it for a couple of minutes in the class, and I ask devotees to see what qualities does Prabhupada have. And here he is surrounded by these hippies who are probably mostly on drugs, and they're dancing around him in a circle, boys and girls holding hands and dancing in their clothes, which are very loose, dancing in front of him. But Prabhupada is sitting very grave. And just here it's described like an ancient sage. Nearby there's a blonde woman in a yogic posture bending her body forward till her forehead touched the ground. Again and again, another girl is stretching out her hands in a mixed expression of inner feelings with big golden earrings. There's somebody beating a tom-tom. There's a dog wandering from person to person, sniffing. And Prabhupada was sitting right next to this huge drum. If you see the video, he's right behind it or in front of it. It's a very loud drum. And he's sitting right in front of it, you know, for hours, chanting. I mean, we could disturb by the least little sound. But here's Prabhupada sitting there. And Maharaj describes, Satsrit Maharaj, he looked kind and amused. The hippies found him beautiful. He remained gentlemanly, aloof, amid the twisting, shaking, rocking, dancing young people. Amidst their most sensual movements, he appeared not at all like them. For he moved in a stately, elderly way. As he surveyed the activities in the meadow, he seemed deeply pleased to see the ring of dancers singing all around him, chanting Hare Krishna. Although the enthusiasm of these hippies was often wild and sensual, the gathering assumed a wholesome sweetness due to the chanting of Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada was very happy. You could see him in that. He was so pleased that people were chanting and dancing. It didn't matter, you know, what else they were doing, but they were chanting Hare Krishna. So there's another example of Prabhupada controlling the sight of his disciples who were getting distracted by the sense of sight. This was in Zurich, Switzerland. They were on the train going from the airport to San Moritz, Switzerland. Jaihari and Shrutikirti were on the train. And the train ride through the Alps was magnificent, Shrutikirti described. Following the contour of the snow-covered mountains, the train circled continuously in different directions. The awe-inspiring scenery had the full attention of Jaihari and myself. Srila Prabhupada quietly chanted as we pointed out the different scenic views to each other, completely oblivious to our spiritual guide sitting beside us. "What do they call this place?" Srila Prabhupada calmly asked, breaking our meditation. "San Moritz, Srila Prabhupada, say Moritz," I quickly said, feeling delighted with the opportunity to answer such a simple question. "They may call it St. Moritz," Srila Prabhupada responded. "I call it St. Hellish. This place is hellish. Look out there. There's no life anywhere, simply branches of trees and snow. There is not a living thing for miles." Srila Prabhupada had effectively turned our illusion into an opportunity to instruct two of his fledgling disciples. Jaihari and I spent the rest of the journey with our heads down, quietly chanting and hearing the transcendental sound vibration of the Maha Mantra, just as Srila Prabhupada desired. Being with Prabhupada was the most fortunate position. Just by following his example, we knew we were rightly situated. So Prabhupada was controlling their sense of sight. They were getting all enthusiastic. Oh, look at that, look at that. Prabhupada said, yeah, I call it St. Hellish. Another time on a morning walk in Melbourne, Australia, they went to the botanical gardens. I also visited there. It's a very beautiful place. They have all kinds of herbs, thousands of different kinds of herbs from all over the world, and different kinds of plants and trees, and it's like a rainforest. And the devotees again were appreciating the scenery, and Prabhupada said, yes, but the problem is that there are so many souls in these tree bodies. They're all suffering so much. They're in the mode of ignorance. They're suffering from the rain, from the snow, from people cutting them. He said, it's great suffering here. He said, but then, even in suffering, it looks very beautiful, even though there is so much suffering. So that was his lesson of sight, lesson of the sight. You can try to apply lesson of the ocean, lesson of the python, lesson of the moth, lesson of sight. Now the honeybee is going to give us three lessons. The first lesson is that of Madhukari. The honeybee goes from flower to flower and takes only the nectar from all the flowers. So the first point is that it goes flower to flower. It doesn't stick in one flower. Now if it does decide to stick in one flower, that bee may be in great trouble, especially if it's a lotus flower. Because the lotuses or lilies, they open in the day and they close at night. So that's how the bee is trapped by the sense of smell. I know, because I was pujari in Calcutta temple, and Radha Govinda were on one altar and Jagannath on another. So every day the bees would fly in from the back window. And on Radha Krishna's side, Radha Govinda's side, two big bumblebees would come, circumambulate Radharani, go to Krishna, sit in the lotus flowers. Now they were fortunate because those flowers didn't close at night because they were already picked. But then on Jagannath's side, different bees would come, not bumblebees, these small, small, little, tiny bees. They would come and they would sit on the garlands of the deities, just like descriptions of Vaikuntha, where there are bees on the garlands. Because I was reading third canto, I said, oh wow, it's just like the spiritual world here. These bees are sitting on the garlands. And so, yes, they're very attracted by smell. And we had a lot of flowers. We had one rich man was giving us 50 garlands every day for our deities. So I would change the flowers 5 times a day for Radha Govinda and Jagannath. So what do we learn from this bee? First of all, the sense of smell, don't be attracted. And the main lesson we learn from the bee is Madhukari, that he takes from different houses, just as a bee takes nectar from different flowers. So that's the devotees in Vrindavan, some devotees follow this. And another point about Madhukari is, well, first point is to accept only enough food to keep body and soul together. They go door to door, they go to 7 houses, that's the rule. 7 or 8 houses. And whatever they give, that's their food for the day. And a saintly person should not store food acquired by begging. You should use your hands as your plate. That's first lesson. And the second lesson from the honeybee is to only take the nectar from all religions. Be non-sectarian in your approach. The Saragrahi Vaishnava looks for the essence of religion. He's universal in his thinking. He's non-sectarian in his approach. Here's a nice comment by Satyarash Prabhu. Religion is like a human being. The body of religion refers to its external principles, its customs, its rituals, its dogma. So people emphasize this external aspect, think in terms of us and them. This church is doing one thing, we're doing another thing. So they see the differences. And these are the causes of fights. But the soul of religion is embraced by the mystics, the saints who seek harmony in all spiritual truth. Yeah, I was giving one class in Washington, and there was this priest in the class. And he was very happy. He was chanting. He was listening to the class. And they told me that he went to, he was hearing about the regulative principles, and he said, oh yeah, I want to do that, actually. He went to one of our sannyasis in Washington and said, can I also get initiation and be a priest? And he said, yes, in Russia we have many like you. But you have to follow the four regulative principles. So then he started going to cooking classes and trying to follow. But if somebody is actually sincere, then they will see the actual sameness of the religion. I know my brother was asking me questions, and he's saying, what will you do if you meet someone from another religion? I said, well, you know, one thing is this, that there are universal principles. All the great religions teach universal principles. And we don't want to fight with religions, but we want to see how people are following their master. That was Prabhupada's point when he would meet people from other faiths. Is, are you following Buddha? Are you following Christ? So this was his point. So Prabhupada, how did he exemplify this quality? First of all, the first quality of being non-sectarian, there is one remembrance of one old man who used to live on the Bowery. Prithu Maharaj was sitting, not Prithu Maharaj, Prithu Prabhu was sitting and chanting his rounds at Hippie Hill in San Francisco when an old man came and he said to Prithu, you know, that old man who started this thing, he was a cool cat. I was living in the Bowery, and he was living in the Bowery too. That Bowery means the place where all the drunks and alcoholics and homeless people. But then again, Jesus was born in a barn. So he appreciated Prabhupada that way. And in Iran is a Muslim country, so three times a day at Gayatri time, over the loudspeakers, they have a chant calling everybody to pray. So Prabhupada was listening to these prayers, and he turned to Atreya Rishi, who also came from Muslim background. He said, what is this? So Atreya said, oh, this is the Muslim call to pray to God. They're saying the names of God. Prabhupada said, oh, that's very good. They're calling everyone to prayer. And Atreya said, but Prabhupada, isn't it better to say the name of Krishna rather than Allah? Well, Prabhupada said, you're asking me to be sectarian? And then after that, they made a whole Maha Mantra with the names of Allah, and they were chanting in the streets, and thousands of people were following them before the revolution. And after that, they had to be down underground after that. But so because of that, then Prabhupada, he appreciated the Muslim call to prayer. He really liked that. So, now about Madhukari. Did you know that Prabhupada used to do Madhukari before he came to the West? There's this book, Arshita Prabhupada, by one of my god sisters, Mula Prakriti. So there's two stories about Prabhupada doing Madhukari. In the first story, Madhukari, that means to beg from door to door. Madhukari. Madhu means the bee, and kari too means to do like the bee. Kari means do. So Madhukari means do like the bee. He just goes from flower to flower. He doesn't. If you go to one house and say, give me a full lunch, it might be taxing on the person, you know. So you just, you know, someone gives something, someone gives something. So here is a remembrance. Prabhupada used to go door to door saying, Jaya Radhe. He would just stand at the door and say, Jaya Radhe. Jaya Radha Madhava. Jaya Gaurahari. And some Brijabhasis would give him 1 rupee, some chapati, some sabji. Like that. And that's how he would do Madhukari. Now here's a remembrance of one person where he used to go every day, one milkman. He used to go every day for Madhukari. And Kishanlal Sharma Pandit, my father used to give milk to Prabhupada when he lived at the Radha Damodar temple in the early 1960s. Prabhupada would come daily by our shop with his tiffin cup, and my father would give him cow's milk for his offering as Madhukari. Sometimes if my father noticed Prabhupada had not come for several days to collect milk, he would send me there to deliver it. One time, when I came to deliver the milk, I arrived at his doorway and stood there with the container. But he was chanting Hari Nam very deeply and didn't hear me. So I was waiting there for some time because I did not want to interrupt his devotion. I kept peeking inside his door, and I noticed there were many tears in his eyes. As I watched, I noticed on the dirt floor there were some bugs. Then I saw a scorpion crawling on the ground. It was coming close to his feet, but he didn't notice. I made little noises to catch his attention, but he was still chanting and not aware of outside things. Finally, I called out to him, "Oh, Prabhu, there's a scorpion near you." He slowly opened his eyes, which were wet with tears. When he looked at me, his glance was so deep with feeling and mercy. He just looked at me and then down at the scorpion. I asked him if I could sweep it from the room. In a gentle, grave voice, he answered, "No, no, please don't worry about it. Don't disturb. He is also a devotee." After some years, I saw him again when he came back to Vrindavan with his disciples. Prabhupada looked over. He was on his walk, and he saw me. He called out to me and motioned for me to come nearby. I ran to his feet and touched them in the dust. Prabhupada then embraced me with love. Rubbing my head, he said to his students, "Oh, this is my boy, my old friend. He brought me milk and helped me before when I had nothing." Then Prabhupada took off a necklace of some valuable stones he had on his neck, broke it, and put some of the stones in my hand. We have kept that gift and made those stones into earrings that my wife wears every day. So that was Srila Prabhupada. He didn't forget that little boy who brought him milk in Vrindavan. So this is the Madhukari lesson of the honeybee. We should not only... There's two lessons. One lesson is to, if you're actually preaching, if you're going out, then if you're doing Madhukari house to house, then don't just stay at one house every day. But go to different houses. And if you are going to different, if you are having, what is that called, interfaith, then you should appreciate the principles of the religion. Look for the sameness. I think they did have an interfaith up in Washington recently where they were all the religions were exchanging names of God, different names. So that's a really nice way to discuss. So what benefit will we achieve by applying this lesson of the bee? Anything? Of course, we don't do Madhukari. All of us have our food coming every day. No worries. Yes? Trust in Krishna. Okay, yes. Similar to the python. So our last guru for today is the elephant. And from the elephant, we learn the lesson of touch. Touch. Sense of touch. So how is the elephant teaching us this lesson? Because how they capture the elephant is in the jungle, they make a trap and they put a she-elephant down into a hole and they make a way to go down there. And once the elephant gets in the hole, he can't get out. Then they cover the way and he can't get out again. So because he's attached to touching the she-elephant, then he gets captured in the jungle. So the sense of touch, that is a very difficult sense in this world too. We like to touch so many things. So the elephant, we learn the lesson of the elephant that if you are captured, then you can ruin your life actually by this. So how did Prabhupada exemplify this quality? Srila Kirti describes Prabhupada's mood of renunciation and austerity were evidenced by his acceptance of whatever Krishna did or did not provide. Whether he had a servant or didn't have a servant, it didn't matter. He never asked anything for himself. Prabhupada once said, "An attached person pretends to be detached, but a detached individual acts in a considerate, loving manner." You got that? If you're attached, sometimes you pretend to be detached, but actually you're not detached. But a real detached person is very considerate and loving. He doesn't chastise. He doesn't chastise other religions. He doesn't chastise other people. But he sees the good. So he said, I saw Prabhupada demonstrate this in his daily life. Prabhupada treated us all so lovingly, although he was completely detached. And another time, Gurudas saw Srila Prabhupada during a kirtan. He said Prabhupada looked over, and Gurudas was a photographer. So Prabhupada looked over, and he saw two young girl disciples dancing and swaying together, and he said, you go and take a picture of them. And he appreciated that they were in the kirtan. So our five gurus, actually we're fast today, somehow. We had our five gurus, and the first one was the Python. What do we learn from the Python? Sep? What's that? Be satisfied of what comes of its own accord. Python. Then the... What's that?
The law of attraction.
Law of attraction. Mm-hmm. That would be more for the moth, I would say, or the elephant. The moth who is attracted by sight, and the elephant attracted by touch, and the honeybee attracted by smell. Okay. So what did we learn from the ocean? Gravity. Gravity in what circumstances? Happiness. Abundance and scarcity. Happiness and stress. Okay. And from the moth, which sense? Sight. And from the honeybee, smell and? Again? The bee. Yeah, if you do begging, if you beg, don't just take everything from one place. Go door to door. If you do it daily, that is daily begging. And what else about the bee? You accept the essence of religions. Look for the essence. Look for the essence. Principles versus details. Don't think about the details so much as the main principles. Okay, and the elephant, the sense of touch. So are there any questions or additions to Prabhupada's qualities, or any questions on these five gurus? Oh, about going back to Godhead.
Yeah, but it didn't sound strange to me what you said.
Mm-hmm.
Reading and studying.
Yeah.
I remember in the Guru Chandra being when the personality went past Bob, following him, actually saw God. To me, that's possible.
Possible to see God and go and come back. And she's asking, is it possible to go back to Godhead and then come back again before you die? Well, yes, God, it's possible. I mean, that's our goal, is to purify our heart so that we see the Dham visible in our heart. And that's what I meant by, when you chant Hare Krishna, first is revealed the name, how it's non-different from Krishna. And secondly, the qualities, Nama Rupa, then the form. Second is the form. See the form of Krishna. When you say Krishna, you see Krishna. Then third is the guna, the qualities. And fourth is the Dham. So while you're chanting, you enter the holy Dham, you see the Leela going on, you see who you are. This is the goal of chanting Hare Krishna. And so that's what I meant, actually. I meant to be able to enter into that reality, at least sometime in my life, before I die, I would like to enter into that reality of Goloka Vrindavan. And then, because I'm a speaker, I could come back and tell everybody about it. what's going on. But, of course, I don't think you're supposed to talk about those things. Right. I don't know. But anyway, it's, yes, somehow. But then I was convinced by one of my senior godbrothers, it's better not to go back, but just to stay here and preach. So I was, yes, more convinced on that side. My whole life I wanted to go back to Godhead, and now I'm more like on that side, okay, go and come back. But the main thing is wherever Prabhupada is. If he's back to Godhead, then we go, and if he's here, then we come back here with him. Because where Prabhupada is, there's back to Godhead for us. If Prabhupada is there, then we're in Vrindavan, and then we're in with Krishna, because we don't know Krishna so well. We know Prabhupada. So I think Sridhar Maharaj, he was, when he left his body, he had a huge picture of Prabhupada in front of him. He says, that's where I want to go. And so that's where we want to go. And one lady, when Prabhupada was just, when he went to South America, one lady asked him, is it okay if I look at your picture instead of a picture of Krishna when I die? And Prabhupada said, yes, that is all right. So that lady did that. She was meditating on the picture of Prabhupada when she left her body for weeks. She was just looking at Prabhupada's picture. And she actually left her body. And so for us to be with Prabhupada, it's like being with Krishna. Bhurijan Prabhu talks about that experience, that he never did deity worship until after he met Srila Prabhupada. First he was with Prabhupada. He had a lot of association, and he felt what it was like to be with Prabhupada. So the first time he walked into the deity room, he experienced, wow, this is the same atmosphere that I feel when I'm with Srila Prabhupada. So it was quite an amazing experience for him. He got that realization. That's what it means to be with Krishna. It's to be with Prabhupada, is to be with Krishna. You have the same feeling. Anybody else would like to add anything? Anang Manjari, you have something? No, okay. Yeah, those of us who were with Prabhupada, who met him, then we can say. And those, Prabhupada is still here, of course. People have experiences with Srila Prabhupada even now, and feeling his presence. Any other questions or additions or stories about Prabhupada or anything? So try to apply these lessons today of the python, the ocean, and the moth, elephant, and honeybee. And we'll meet tomorrow, and tomorrow our gurus will be five more. Five more gurus tomorrow. Honey thief, the deer, fish, pingala, the kurara bird. These will be our gurus, and maybe even the child. No, I think the kurara bird will be our last. Hawk, the hawk. And we'll learn the lesson of sound, the lesson of tongue, and some more detachment, and not to hoard things. The child, yes, perhaps the child also. Okay, so all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Thank you.